We are thankful to you this day for the privilege of worship on this your holy Sabbath day. We're thankful for the body of believers that have joined together, one in purpose, to worship you and to have their journey refreshed and their purpose renewed. We're thankful, Lord, for the spiritual leadership of this church, Pastor Kennedy Luckett. And we ask, Lord, that this day you would bless all of us through the presence, the undeniable presence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name, who granted him to us. Let everyone say, amen. This week, we have been on a journey. And I am thankful to your pastor, Pastor Luckett, for the privilege, the honor of being able to share with you from the Word of God. I want to thank each one of you that have come together during the nightly messages and meetings to make this series meaningful and indeed a spiritual blessing. It's been a spiritual blessing to me, as we pray it has been to you. God is working in a very special way in these last days. And I know that if you have been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for more than 30 minutes, that you have heard the term last days for a very long time. It's a frequent use of ours, but indeed it is the time of the last days. I happened to be sitting in your pastor's chair in his office, and there were two books that came to my attention as I was looking around at the various books and references that he has in his library. Much can be known about a man by what he reads. I was getting on the plane, as I often do, and I was standing in line. There was a woman, an attractive woman, who was standing in front of me. Her boyfriend or husband, it was unclear. I didn't see any rings, but hey. But he rushed in. I think he was more a boyfriend. And based upon where I was going, it was probably a boyfriend. I was on my way to Kingston to preach the word. I think that they were probably on their way to Jamaica, probably more likely to Ocho Rios or Negril or someplace like that. And so this man, runs up, speaking about what you can tell about a man by what he reads. And he says to his girlfriend, "I've got some reading material for the long flight down." And so he runs up, and so he shares with her what he's gotten: a Hot Rod magazine, Popular Mechanics, and Playboy. I was able to summarize his spiritual state in 30 seconds. More importantly, I was able to identify her spiritual need in 30 seconds, because she was too willing to embrace a man who was willing to take on the flight pictures that were of other women in the nude. Much can be said and much can be known about what a man has in his library. So go home and look at what's in the library, y'all. Anyway, I was seated there in Pastor Luckett's study, and there were two books that I am familiar with, one more than the other, but I wanted to share them with you because sometimes it is believed that what a preacher is preaching is something that's unique, something that he alone has been shown, or something that he alone has a burden about. But the things that we've been sharing with you this week are nothing new to our faith as a subject matter, nor is it special by way of revelation or inspiration to any number of God's people. Let me share with you very quickly these two books. One book I want to share with you is The New World Order by Russell Burrell. What's behind the headlines? This is put out, again, written by Russell Burrell, and Russell Burrell is in charge of the North American Division Evangelistic Institute. The foreword of this book is by Mark Finley. I would encourage you to acquire this book. And the beauty of where you live is that you really have no excuse for buying books. The ABC is right here. Isn't that exciting? You know, I used to pastor some churches where we had to wait for the bookmobile to come through. You don't have that disadvantage. The New World Order by Russell Burrell. B-U-R-R-I-L-L is the way he spells his last name. This book is a book that I would greatly recommend, called Battle of the Spirits by G. Edward Reed. This book addresses the subjects not against flesh and blood, World War III, the Spirit of God at work, the early reign, the voice of conscience, the violation of conscience, the unpardonable sin, the great false revival, spirits of the dead, spiritualism invades the church, weighing the evidence, Rome's rebirth, end time and focus, my spirit will not always strive with man, it's time for the latter rain, putting on the armor of God. You kind of get the picture? He has a quote on the back of the book, G. Edward Reed does. He is an ordained minister, licensed attorney, public speaker, and student of Bible prophecy. He, too, is in the North American Division. He takes a quote from Ellen White, Testimonies, Volume 8. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. It should not surprise God's people, but it will surprise the world. These two books in your pastor's library. I liked him even more after I saw these two books. Your pastor, I have come to admire and love and respect during this week we've been together. He is indeed a very likable gentleman. I appreciate that about your pastor. He is a gentleman. And whenever we conversed, there were always these bubbling and vivacious smiles that would just emanate on his face, as if there's nothing in the world he is ever sad about, or even though he's had a rough journey. And I want to let you know that I was deeply encouraged just by being in his presence this week, because he is a man who obviously has the Spirit of Christ in him, because he is a man of solid confidence in the Lord, and also just a peace that emanates from him. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for your pastor. I also had to pick his brain because I said, you've been here for about 7 years, and, you know, that's moving into the realm within the Adventist movement of history makers. And so I want to get just some insights from you on the ability to establish longevity with the church family. And so he gave me a few of his notes on what it takes to have long life with the saints. Now, I want you to know something. It takes two to keep the marriage going. Come on, say amen. So he may know his part, but I hope that you'll keep working on your part. Amen. Lord, we've already petitioned your throne of grace, but for the sake of bringing to gather our minds around that which is very serious and that which we want to see happen today in our own lives, Lord, breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we may love as you love and do what you would do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to tape or record this series this week. This series has been recorded for radio broadcast, and if you tune in to WOCG via internet as just one of the radio stations that does carry our programs, but we like to use that radio station as the one we speak of most often because it's at our home base in Huntsville. At 7:30 Central Time on Sabbath mornings, you can listen to Transformation Broadcast Ministries broadcast, a 30-minute broadcast. You can even encourage your friends to do so as well, because it is a way of sharing your faith, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the teachings of the Word of God as we understand them as Seventh-day Adventist Christians for these times, 7:30, Sabbath mornings, and WOCG.com, is it? I think it is. And just check it out. You can listen to it on your internet. And many people communicate with us. We've seen some of our old classmates in Washington, D.C., when we were at Alumni Weekend saying, we start every Sabbath morning listening to the broadcast. One of the pastors, Elder Charles Drake, who is now in the Mid-America Union, I think it is, he said in St. Louis that he would tune in the broadcast every Sabbath morning before he would go to church. And that's the intention of the broadcast, to not only be something that is drawing people to Jesus Christ, but also something that is extremely motivational. So thank you for allowing us to tape, record this series in your church. When I was asked on yesterday afternoon at the ninth hour to bring a message this morning, it troubled me all night because I was not sure of what I should talk about, what should be discussed this morning. Because today is a day that has been identified as Personal Ministries Day. And this day is set aside for us to focus our attention on the business of soul winning. Soul winning. Soul winning is really not a dirty word. It's really a good word. It's a good thought. We ought to be about soul winning, because soul winning is simply sharing with others the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins, rose that we might have the promise of eternal life, and is coming back very soon. Amen. All right. And so, because Christ has done all these things, certainly that gives us a motivation to speak about the goodness of Jesus Christ. When we look at the commission that is given to us in the last chapter of Matthew, we know that Jesus, from those words, gives us what we have identified as the gospel commission. Maybe we have some other mics that are hot. Okay.
Are we okay? All right. In Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 18, listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus gives something that is very special here when he says that all authority has been given to him.
The reason that that is important is what we talked about during the course of this week. And that is that Satan had suggested that he was the one who had the actual authority over this planet. He was the one who told the Lord that because Adam and Eve had sinned, because Adam and Eve had decided that his way, Satan's way, was a better way than God's way, that he actually had dominion. He had authority. And that's why he is called the prince of this world. The prince of this world. He has authority in this world. But Jesus says, now authority has been given to me. And this authority that I have empowers you to go into all the world and to teach all nations. That is probably one of the most challenging realities of the gospel today, to teach all nations. Why is that such a challenging reality? Because within the human experience, it has become very difficult for us to see all nations as equal. It has become difficult for us to consider all nations as equal. Most human groups, I didn't say races, because races is something that we have created, but God does not identify races. Y'all not listening to me today. God does not identify races. And the reason that God obviously and thoroughly and completely theologically could not speak against himself in identifying races is because he records in his own word, out of one blood. How many bloods? One blood. Out of one blood created he all men, not some men, but all men to dwell where? On the face of the earth. Now, there was a time that there was a separation of blood, but now when you go to a blood bank, when you go to a hospital ward, or if you're in need of surgical procedure, there is no separation or distinction of blood except by type. You are type B or type A or type A negative or type O. You are designated by type. So the blood that goes in you may have come from a little old white lady who gave some blood because she loved the Red Cross. Amen? Or it may have come from some Asian teenager who needed some money who gave blood. Come on now. All you know is that when you need blood, you are praying that the doctor grabs the right bag. Huh? And that the medical science that's required to distinguish if there are any impurities in the blood, such as hepatitis or HIV, is not present. So when you get the blood that is the same as your type, it's good blood. That's all you care about. Because you want to live. Amen? Well, Jesus says that everybody needs blood. And the blood that everybody needs is his blood. Everybody needs a blood transfusion because your blood won't do. So he said, I have empowered you as disciples to go into all the world and to meet all nations. That's exciting. Now, for those of us who have preferred the cloistered lifestyle of the black community, and we act as if there are no other neighborhoods in town but ours, so that we can complain about how bad we've got it. Come on now. This is a great opportunity to explore the world. Jesus is saying, you've got an opportunity now. Come on with me under my power and my authority and experience the world. And just because God likes to be sure that we don't miss grand opportunities that he has for blessings, he also gives us in Revelation chapter 14. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. And all of us should know that scripture. In Revelation chapter 14, there is something that we call in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the three angels what? Messages. So go with me to Revelation 14. In fact, you ought to almost know that.
All right? Listen to this. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to do what, everybody? To preach to those who dwell where? And listen to how it's so clear. In the New King James Version, it begins to come together this way. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains or the springs of water. Do you know what's so exciting about this passage? What's exciting about this passage is when I submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ that I would be a part of those ambassadors who would spread the gospel to every nation and go into all the world wherever he would send me, he has sent me all over the world. Now, I didn't ask him to send me all over the world, but he sent me all over the world. It's been exciting. You know, the Bible does tell us that if we're faithful and obey God's word, not just what we want to obey in God's word, but if we will obey God's word, that he will cause us to ride upon the high places and feed us with the heritage of Jacob our father. I have gone places that I never thought I'd go. I never will forget when I walked in that Cairo Museum in Egypt and passed by the sarcophagus or the coffin, the final resting place, this darkened room that was chilled with a cool air-conditioned temperature to make sure that all things stayed at an even temperature or even climate year-round. I saw there Ramses. He's in a box. But I thought about Moses. Come on, say amen. Who could have ended up in a box, but he chose not to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people for a season. And so he gets to walk around in glory. Moses could have been in a box. When I stood out there and looked at those great pyramids in Giza, I thought about how Joseph had been by there. Moses had seen him. Even Christ, when he had been stolen away out of Bethlehem because of the ensuing death decree, had gotten down into Egypt, and doubtless he passed by some of the great pyramids that are there. I thought about all those great men that had passed by there, and I stood there, and I couldn't believe it. I never will forget when I preached in front of my first all Caucasian audience. I was scared to death because we live in a society that is extremely racist in America. Amen? And I never forget when this white congregation, this white ministry invited me to minister, and I was there. I was scared. And we all believed the same thing, but I was scared. Because of the cultural mindset that had been indoctrinated in my brain. And so most of us are fearful. And we are only comfortable with people who look like ourselves. But Jesus says, go and speak to all nations. The last church I pastored, my wife, my son, my daughter, and myself were the only African-American people in the church. Whoa, it was deep. But it was exciting. It was real. I learned so much about another culture. I learned also about myself. You know that's deep? I never thought that I would pastor an all-white congregation. That was exciting. It was challenging. And for 2 years, we were able to minister to that church. And when I told them that I was going to leave because the Lord had told me to move to Huntsville, and I was living at that time up by Three Angels Broadcasting Network, their campus, and I was pastoring their community church there, with about 80 to 100 members in the Illinois Conference. Those folks sat there and cried. I never thought I'd see that kind of thing, because this is America. This is not the kind of thing we would anticipate. This is not the kind of thing we expect. But Jesus, when he's in the mix, come on now, when Jesus is in the mix, Jesus breaks down color barriers. Jesus breaks down, dare I say it, racial barriers. Jesus breaks down stereotypes. He breaks down cultural barriers. He breaks down all of the stigmas and the prejudices and the presuppositions that we have that are locked up in our minds, and he unleashes us so that no matter who we meet, no matter who we are able to come in contact with along life's way, we're able to share our faith with them.
Never forget, I was on a plane once, and I was sitting next to an Asian gentleman who was a businessman, and he was in search of God, and he was in search of God through a mystical perspective, which is understandable based on his Oriental culture and heritage. And so I knew that he was not ready to receive the Bible, but I turned him on to a book. And this book is entitled, How Should We Then Live? And I'm searching my mind now for the author, and I have this book in my library, and if it comes to me, I will share it with you. And anyway, I turned him on to that book. And this book was written by a Christian philosopher who talks about how there's so much going on in the world that man has not been able to solve. Certainly, man ought to just break down and at least try God. So I told him about the book. And in fact, I had one of the books by this same author that was with me. I had one of the little small editions of one of his famous books. And I said, look, let me give you this book as my gift to you to let you know that I love you. And I wrote a little inscription. I put his name in there and I signed my name, and that was it. And I may never see that man again, but I gave him an opportunity to know that there is only one true God. Never will forget when I was down in Asia, down in Australia. And while I was down in Australia, I was able to come in contact with a people group in the world that I had no familiarity with at all, the Polynesian people. Because after I left Sydney, Australia, after I had done this six-city tour of preaching, Sydney and Melbourne and Brisbane and other cities in Australia, I had to fly over to Auckland, and when I administered in Auckland, I discovered that there are more Polynesian people in Auckland, New Zealand, than there are in any other place in the world except the South Pacific itself. That's the place where they like to immigrate. And I began to learn something about their culture, and I began to learn something about how to minister to them. And it was a blessing, because when I got moved or took a call to pastor a church in California, I had Polynesian Samoan people who joined my church. I knew a little bit about how to minister to them. What am I trying to say? I'm simply saying that when Jesus says to touch all nations, he really means all nations. Come out of the small-minded little neighborhood where you live. Come on, say amen. And realize that there are people in this world who need to be touched. They may not look like you. Their skin may not be the same color as yours. Their hair texture may not be the same. The stature may not be the same. And the language background may not be the same. But guess what? They have a soul that needs to be saved. And what are we going to tell them when we meet them? We're going to tell them that Jesus saves. That's important. We're going to tell them that Jesus loves them. That's important. We're going to tell them that Jesus came to die for them. That's important. That Jesus rose from the dead, that they might have eternal life if they believe on him. That's important. But guess what? There are many other faiths, Christian faiths, that are telling them the same thing. So as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have a responsibility to tell them something that they can't tell them. Come on now.
There are times when I want to have good East Indian cuisine. Does anybody like Indian food in here? I love, raise that hand up high. Praise the Lord. I want to identify you. I know who to go eat with next time I'm here. I want you to know, I love Indian food. I don't mind the spice. I like the culinary cuisine. I like it. I'm hooked. Don't have an Indian drop of blood in my body as far as I know, but I love their food. And I want you to know that I have been to some American restaurants that had a little Indian side dish. It's not the same. You go to a Spanish restaurant, they may have a little Indian side bar. You know, we have this little, you know, we're dabbling in this. It's not the same. If you want to get authentic, you got to go where only Indian cuisine is prepared, because those who know how to cook it are there, because they are the ones who know what it's all about, because they are indeed of that cultural and racial background to know how to prepare the food that's East Indian. Are you listening to me? Don't expect First Baptist to tell them that Jesus is coming soon and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Don't expect them to stop by Mount Calvary Methodist Church and find out that Judgment Day is coming. And it's here. That since 1844, all of our characters are passing before the judgment seat of God. Don't expect them to tell them that. Don't expect Greater St. Stephen's Church of God in Christ to tell them that the dead are really dead. Don't expect it. You have got to understand that God has given us a responsibility that we must be very, very sensitive to, that we have a responsibility to tell them, and that's what we're going to talk about just for a few moments. Seven precious messages of present truth. There's a passage that was read for you in the congregational reading, and I want to turn back to this particular passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to consider with me one particular verse. We read it, and we may have missed the significance of it, but listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Now let me tell you why I need to share this with you this morning. Because there are people who are running around in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In what church, everybody? And they're running around saying that we have present truth, speaking of themselves. Somebody in here with spiritual vision, say amen. And they're running around saying they have present truth as if nobody else has present truth. But I want you to understand that if Peter in his day in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 used the term present truth. And by the way, there's no other passage in the scriptures that uses the term present truth. Ellen White uses the same terminology over and over and over again in her writings. And she uses it to talk about a particular presentation of our message. But some people have tried to ascribe, quote unquote, present truth to a unique presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that only certain folk have in these last days. And that is not the gospel. There are seven precious messages that are present truth, and they are carnal. They are the foundational principles of what God has given to this church. They are the distinctive messages that separates us from every other faith. Number one, salvation. There is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what everybody, must be saved. That's Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Brothers and sisters, unless we understand and unless we accept that you and I are only saved by Jesus Christ and by him alone, you and I are not going anywhere. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In fact, Pentecost Inspiration goes on to say, what are you doing, my Christian brothers and sisters? Can you say that as far as it was in your power, you have declared or represented Christ and his love for fallen humanity to those who know him not? If you have confined your efforts mostly to those who are of the same faith as yourself, what about seeking those who are lost? If the curtain could be rolled back, you would see souls perishing in their sins and the church idle, indolent. You know what indolent means? Lazy. Unsympathetic, absorbed in selfish interest, and caring not whether souls are saved or lost, so long as they themselves can have an easy time and be secure in the hope of salvation. But no one, read this last statement with me, but no one will ever enter heaven who is not a laborer together with God. You know, it used to be popular for us to sing the song, will there be any stars? Any stars in my crown? When in evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? Nobody even talks about crowns anymore. Let alone getting a star or two in them. Come on, say amen. Huh? We just talk about if I get to heaven. I hope you have a better assurance than an if. Come on, say amen. I want to say when I get to heaven, going to put on my crown, and it can't be a starless crown, because the Bible tells us that we've got to have stars in our crowns, because the stars are indicative of our soul-winning adventures with the Holy Spirit. Because if I'm not working with the Lord, I'm working against him. Number two, we've got to tell people about the Sabbath. Who else is going to tell them? Now, don't tell me, well, you know, the Seventh-day Baptists would tell them. Seventh-day Baptists will tell them part of it. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. At last Jesus was at rest. The long day of shame and torture was ended. As the last rays of the setting sun ushered in the Sabbath, the Son of God lay in quietude in Joseph's tomb. His work was completed. Let me explain something to you. Just like Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost rested on the first Sabbath together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost rested on the second Sabbath together. What Sabbath is the second Sabbath? It's the second Sabbath, the Sabbath that shows the new creation. This new creation I'm talking about is when Jesus hung out on Calvary and he used these words. He said, it is finished. It is finished. My work is done. Just like on day six of the creation week, when the Lord looked back at all of creation, he said, it is what? Good. Jesus used three words on Calvary. It is finished. Done what you told me to do. Came and made an opportunity for man to be saved. Came and built a doorway straight to the throne of God. Came and constructed a highway through grace. And when he rose on Sunday morning, he arose now in priestly garments. Come on, say amen. No more to be a suffering Savior. But now he is at the right hand of the Father to be able to take what the Holy Spirit gives him in words that cannot be expressed, in utterances, the Bible says, in utterings and groanings. And he says to Christ what's on our hearts, and Christ takes and interprets them, because he's not only Son of God, he's also Son of Man. So he knows what it's like to be hungry with no food on the table. He knows what it's like to be unemployed because he had no place to lay his head. He knows what it's like to not be able to pay his taxes. That's why they went fishing one day for the temple tax.
He knows what it's like to be tired. He says, I am weary. Let's cross over to the other side. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He said once in the wilderness, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. He knows what it's like to be despised and rejected of men. So the Son of God lay in quietude in Joseph's tomb, his work completed, his hands folded in peace. He rested through the sacred hours of the Sabbath day. In the beginning, the Father and the Son had rested upon the Sabbath after their work of creation, when the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, Genesis 2:1. The Creator and all heavenly beings rejoiced in contemplation of the glorious scene when the morning star sang together. Woo, that must have been a day. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Joy, Job 38 and verse 7. Now Jesus rested from the work of redemption. And though there was grief among those who loved him on earth, there was joy in heaven. Don't miss that. The folk who were sitting around crying because somebody died, but in glory they were shouting. Come on, say amen. Not because he went to glory, but because they knew that his sacrifice was sufficient. Glorious to the eyes of heavenly beings was the promise of the future, a restored creation, a redeemed race that having conquered sin could never fall. This the result to flow from Christ's completed work. God and angels saw with this scene the day upon which Jesus is forever linked. For his work is perfect, and whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. When there shall be a restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3:21. The creation Sabbath, the day on which Jesus lay at rest in Joseph's tomb, will still be a day of rest and rejoicing. Heaven and earth will unite in praise as from one Sabbath to another. The nations, not just black folk, the nation, not just white folk, the nations, everybody from all over God's creation will join together, saved, and they'll bow down in joyful worship to God and the Lamb. Can I hear you say amen? Number three, we got to tell the folk about the state of the dead. Nobody else is going to tell them that. They're running around thinking that the dead are going to come back as angels. Come on, say amen. Y'all need to stop watching that program, Touched by an Angel. Come on, say amen. Huh? Because ain't no angel coming and touching you except God's angels. Huh? Don't you notice Satan is involved in a conditioning program right now? And the conditioning program is to set our brains so that we believe that people will come back when they die. And there are people, even in the church of God, who are getting caught up with this idea that, well, maybe they do come back. Because you are being programmed by Hollywood. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is what, everybody? Forgotten. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5. Listen to what it says. The theory of the immortality of the soul was one of those false doctrines that Rome, that who, everybody? That Rome, borrowing from paganism, incorporated into the religion of Christendom. Martin Luther classed it with the, quote, monstrous fables that form part of the Roman dunghill of decretals. Commenting on the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes that the dead know not anything, the reformer says, another place proving that the dead have no feeling, there is, saith he, no duty, no science, no knowledge, no wisdom there. Solomon judges that the dead are asleep and feel nothing at all. For the dead lie there, accounting neither days nor years. But when they are awakened, they shall seem to have slept scarce 1 minute. Come on, say amen. That's the reason that you better go down right, because you can only come up the way you went down. Huh? If you went down fussing and cussing, if you went down angry with sister so-and-so, if you went down upset with pastor so-and-so, if you went down, huh? If you went down watching the soap operas, you went down sneaking and watching X-rated videos at night, hanging out with pornography on the internet. Come on, say amen. How you go down is how you come up. God is not going, oh, got to make work a miracle in that coffin. Something wrong with that sister. Huh? That's not going to happen. Am I right about it? Number four, we've got to tell folk about the scripture. We got to tell people about the scripture. Do you know why it's so important for us to tell people about the scripture? The Pope himself jumped out a couple of years ago and told folk that evolution had its place. That's what he said. He said evolution has its place. But the Bible says it's creation, not evolution. So either I evolved or I was created. Which one is it? Now, either I'm going to believe God's word about creation. Do you know, I will forget, when I was passing by Howard University, I stopped by one of the classrooms. I just wanted to see what was going on. And I just sat there outside the classroom, and I was listening. And I didn't realize that I'd stopped in one of those Old Testament theology classrooms. And the professor was pontificating. He was waxing eloquent. And he was just going on and on and on. And then he hit the flood. And he said, now, you know, we know that the flood was just a good story. I stuck my head in the door. I wanted to be sure I was hearing what I was hearing. My brothers and sisters, don't you know that there are lots of preachers today who don't really believe that the scriptures are the valid, unchangeable, immutable word of God? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen to what the pen of inspiration says. If we have the spirit of Christ and are laborers together with him, it is ours to carry forward the work which he came to do. The truths of the Bible have again become obscured by custom, tradition, and false doctrine. The erroneous teachings of popular theology have made thousands upon thousands of skeptics and infidels. Do you know why most people don't believe in the Bible in the world now? It's because Christians don't believe in the Bible. If you don't believe in the word you're carrying around, why are they going to join your ranks? They're looking for something that they can believe. Listen to what else it says. There are errors and inconsistencies which many denounce as the teaching of the Bible that are really false interpretations of Scripture adopted during the ages of papal darkness. Multitudes have been led to cherish an erroneous conception of God as the Jews, misled by the errors and traditions of their time, had a false conception of Christ. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is ours to reveal to the world the true character of God. Instead of criticizing the Bible, let us seek by precept and example to present to the world its sacred, life-giving truths that we may do what? Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his what? Marvelous light. Number five. Got two more. Hang on. We got two more. Number five, we've got to tell them about the sanctuary. I have seen Rod Parsley with his sanctuary model. I have seen John Hagee with his sanctuary model. I have seen T.D. Jakes with his sanctuary model. And we are ashamed to talk about the sanctuary. And they had the sanctuary, and they had it flipped all upside down, inside out, wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, I don't have anything against those men, but I want to hear it right. It's got to be according to the word. They had one piece of furniture meaning one thing and one piece of furniture meaning something else. No. The whole sanctuary system was a process that pointed people to Christ. To Christ. And if you understand that process, then you understand the great day of atonement. And if you understand the great day of atonement, you understand that there is not going to be 1,000 years that the earth is going to go through a rest and then everybody gets to be saved. You begin to understand that at the end of the great day of atonement, somebody's got to pay the cost for all the confusion that's been going on down here. And that's when the devil gets his due. I'm going to be standing next to God when it happens. when God shoots down the first lightning bolt, I want to be, I say, yes, Lord, yes. Hit him again, Lord. See, you know, we act like the devil is not really, you know, so bad a guy. No, fry him. Don't be nice to him, because for 6,000 years, this earth has gone through misery and corruption and disease and destruction, and we have laid loved ones in the tomb because of him. Shut him down. So the sanctuary is the only place we can tell him about it. For I was envious at the foolish. And sometimes, you know, you get excited because you see people who are wealthy. And they're sitting in these yoga positions. You saying, now, Lord, what in the world are they doing? All of that money, and they sitting up there believing in you know, other worlds and spirits and things. Listen to what the sanctuary does. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood I therein. Oh, there's an end to this thing. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? After the ascension, our Savior was to begin his work as what, everybody? Our great high priest. Says Paul, Christ is not entered into the holy places with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. Hebrews 9:24. As Christ's ministration was to consist of two great divisions, each occupying a period of time and having a distinctive place in the heavenly sanctuary, so the typical ministration consisted of two divisions, the daily and the yearly service, and to each a department of the tabernacle was devoted. As Christ at his ascension appeared in the presence of God to plead his blood in behalf of penitent believers, so the priest in the daily ministration sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice in the holy place in the sinner's behalf. The blood of Christ, while it was to release the repentant sinner from the condemnation of the law, was not to cancel the sin. It would stand on record in the sanctuary until the final atonement. So, in the type, the blood of the sin offering removed the sin from the penitent, but it rested in the sanctuary until the final day of atonement. In the great day, a final award, the dead are to be judged out of those things which are written where? In the books, according to their works. Revelation 20:12. Then by virtue of the atoning blood of Jesus, the sins of the truly penitent will be blotted out of the books of heaven. Thus, the sanctuary will be freed or cleansed from the record of sin. I want to be on the right side of the book of life. Come on, say amen. Number 6, we got to tell them about the spirit of prophecy. Nobody else going to tell them about the spirit of prophecy. Most people believe that the prophetic gift is closed. Now, they believe in the gift of tongues, but they don't believe in the gift of prophecy. Both of them are one of the gifts. Now, let me say something to you before I move through this very quickly. Some people have a problem with the pen of inspiration due to race. Others have problems with the pen of inspiration because they said, well, how do we know that the Lord really inspired? Well, the Bible gives you the formula, to the law and to the testimony. Then some people have a problem with the pen of inspiration because the pen of inspiration is a distinctive message for God's last day people. And others say, well, but why would God do that? And what's the importance of that? Well, let me give you some people to go home and do some investigation on in your personal Bible study. You got Obed. You got Edu. You ever heard of these folk? They were prophets. Deborah, Huldah, Philip's daughters, prophetess. They all had an anointing for the gift of prophecy. Come on now. Didn't leave us a word of whatever God told them to tell them. Huh? But they had an anointing, and the people of God identified them and understood that they were actually prophets of God. Now, let me explain something to you. Jesus himself said that there was not a greater prophet than John the who? Baptist. And didn't leave us a word. Some people say, well, you know, all the prophets left us something written. John the Baptist didn't leave us nothing. What was written about him was written years later after he was beheaded. What did they write about him? A simple statement. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Not a long sermon, was it? Come on, say amen. My brothers and sisters, we need to be more astute when we study the principle of the spirit of prophecy. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Christ has in every age given the gift of prophecy to his people as proof that he loves them, as proof that he cares about them, as proof that they are not alone on the journey. Wish of God. For the testimony of Jesus is the what, everybody? Spirit of prophecy, Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. In the scriptures, God has set forth practical lessons to govern the life and conduct of all. But though he has given minute particulars in regard to our character, conversation, and conduct, yet in a large measure, his lessons are disregarded and ignored. Besides the instruction in his word, the Lord has given special testimonies to his people, not as a new revelation, but that he may set forth before us the plain lessons of his word, that errors may be corrected, that the right way may be pointed out, that every soul may be without what? Excuse. Number seven, the last one. Standards. Standards. We got to tell the world about standards. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16, 25. Every way of a man is right in his what? Own eyes. Huh? But the Lord does what? Pondereth the hearts. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. I want you to know that standards are critical. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we what? Eat. Or what shall we do what? Drink. Or wherewithal shall we be what? Clothed. For after these things do the what? Gentiles seek. Let me tell you something. There was a time. I always like to use myself as an example. Not because I'm better than anybody, but because I want you to know how far I've come. If you've known me for more than a few years, if you can go back to college with me, you know Lord done brought me a long way. Come on, say amen. I never will forget. I had an addiction. You know, everybody has addictions in the flesh. Amen? There were two addictions, three addictions, four or five. Come on, say amen. Let me just tell you about three of them that I had. I don't want to give you more than three. Because you'll start looking at me kind of jaundiced, you know. There were three addictions I had when I was coming along. Three addictions. And even though I was supposed to be born again, I had these addictions. One addiction was clothes. Let me tell you something, honey. Couldn't nobody outdress Sammy T. I stayed in the store, stayed broke to cover my back, huh? I had custom-made shirts with my initials on them. I had $150 ties, huh? Come on now. I had those $1,000 suits. Now, of course, I always covered it up by saying that I got them at great discount. I was in Cleveland one day, and you remember Gianni Versace, who's now deceased? I went in this store, and they were selling Versace suits. $2,000 suits. Picked one up for $479. I was too fit to be tired. And every time that I would go to somebody's house for dinner, this is even when I was in the ministry, so you know that this conversion is recent. And even when I'd go by somebody's house and I'd take off my jacket, I would always make a point that I would take the jacket and I would kind of just gently turn it inside out so that folk could notice that I had Versace. I want you to know that when I put on that Versace insignia and I would turn out the jacket, most of God's poor black folk, they would look at that and they say, "Who's Versace?" Did my ego no good?
Tell you something else, it was one of my addictions. When I first came into the ministry, I had an addiction to automobiles. In my lifetime, I've owned 2 Mercedes, 2 Audis, 1 Volvo, 2 Volkswagen, 2 Toyotas, 1 Isuzu, 1 Honda. You kind of get the picture? I sat down with my daddy one day, who is now 85 years old. He said, "Son, tell me, how many cars you've owned in your lifetime?" And then he said, "Well, your daddy is in his 80s. You know how many I've owned?" He owned about half as many as I had owned. And every time I was pulling up, I wanted people to notice, you know, so I kept my car polished and buff. I was almost like a shoe shine man out there buffing my car, making sure you could see yourself and dress yourself in it. But I found out that didn't do anything for my ego either. Then I also had an addiction to watches, and every new watch that came out, I had to have it. I had the best end of the Seikos. I had the this and I had the that until I bought a Raymond Weil. And then, you know, I would always make sure that I would have it exposed as I was, you know, doing the work that I had to do so people could see it flashing in the light. Come on, say amen. You know what I'm talking about. It may not be your addiction, but you got one. Come on, say amen. It's a part of the carnal nature. And I've got news for you that the Lord gave me the victory over it. And the last time I paid over $1,000 for a watch, and the Lord convicted me after I'd paid it off in the last payment, the Lord said, The Lord asked me, "How much have you done for my work?" Standards. As the truth is brought into practical life, the standard is to be elevated higher and higher to meet the requirements of the Bible. This will necessitate opposition to the fashions, customs, practices, and maxims of the world. Worldly influences like the waves of the sea beat against the followers of Christ to sweep them away from the true principles of his meekness. You think about how much we spend on clothes, and Jesus had one garment. You think about how much we spend in our homes, and Jesus said he had no place to lay his head. You think about how much we spend on our transportation, and he had, by most assessments, sandals, and many times may have even walked barefoot. If you look at what we do with God's money, not our money, God's money, and compared with what Jesus did while he was here, you think about the apostles. Have you ever considered what the first date of the apostolic church did, that first generation of believers? The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 that they held all things in common. And they sold their possessions, came and laid it at the apostles' feet for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to stand as firm as a rock to principle. It will require moral courage to do this. It's going to require what, everybody? Moral courage to do this. And those whose souls are not riveted to the eternal rock will be swept away by the worldly current. We can stand firm only as our life is hid with Christ in God. Moral independence is wholly in place when opposing the world. By conforming entirely to the will of God, we shall be placed upon vantage ground and shall see the necessity of decided separation from the customs and practices of the world. We are not to elevate our standard just a little bit above the world's standard. But we are to make the distinction decidedly apparent. The reason we have had so little influence upon unbelieving relatives and associates is that there has been so little decided difference between what we do and what they do. None will be condemned for not heeding light and knowledge that they have never had and that they could not obtain. But many refuse to obey the truth that is presented to them by Christ's ambassadors because they wish to conform to the world's standard. And the truth that has reached their understanding, the light that has shone into the soul, will condemn them in the judgment. In these last days, we have the accumulated light that has been shining through all the ages, and we should be held correspondingly responsible. The path of holiness is not on a level with the world. It is a way cast up. If we walk in this way, if we run in the way of the Lord's commandments, we shall find that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. This is it, the conclusion. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. We have to tell them. But here it is. The Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. That's to the lost. That you should be for what everybody? Salvation. Be for what everybody? Salvation. To the ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, the lost are counting on you. They're counting on you. Never forget when we got an email once. I told you about this email earlier in the week, and I'm going to share it with you again. Lady emailed it to us. She had been listening to a radio broadcast. She said to us through email, she said, she was of another faith, and she mentioned what faith she was in the email. And she said, you know what? She said, I never knew that I could ever understand the prophecies of Revelation. She said, I was afraid of the book. She said, but since listening to this radio broadcast, she says, I've come to understand the deep things of prophecy. And then she goes on, and this is the most powerful thing that she said in her closing words. This is right there in Huntsville. She lived right in Huntsville. She said this. She said, if I had only known. She said, if I'd only known all these years. She said she was a public school teacher somewhere in the public school system of Huntsville. She said, if I'd only known. And then my mind began to race. And I began to say, I wonder with all these Adventists that live in Huntsville, had somebody not reached out to their next door neighbor and missed an opportunity to tell them about the truth? Began to wonder, since some of our folk do work in the public school system, did somebody miss an opportunity on the lunch hour to slip them a book, to slide a little track over there, to just tell them, would you like to come by on Friday night and let's study the word of God together? I thought about how many opportunities are passed. She said, if I had only known, if I only knew. My brothers and sisters, is anybody's blood going to be on your hands? Some of us don't even know who our neighbors are. We don't even know who our neighbors are. I live in Huntsville, and the community I live in is mixed. Mixed races and cultures. We have Asian, Caucasian, African American. And you know, a burden fell on me in September of last year. One day, I was seated, or rather standing, on my back porch. And I looked around at all my neighbors, the houses. And I began to ask, I wonder how many of them know that Jesus cares? How many of them know that Jesus is coming soon? So, we acquired some books. and on Christmas Day, I took my children. See, the Bible says the children shall be taught of the Lord. So I don't want my children to be as fearful of soul winning as I was growing up. And I took my little children out there on that cold wintry day. No snow, but just cold. And we went door to door. And we gave them two books. The Bible questions answered. And then we gave them The Desire of Ages. At that time, war was looming. It was imminent. And I would say these words. I taught my children a little canvas. And I said, with all of the impending doom in the world, certainly we need to know how to live. And I believe that the Bible is the best answer. This is our gift to you. The Bible questions answer. And then because we know this is Christmas, this day is really all about Jesus. And this book is about Him. Merry Christmas. Let me tell you what happened. I had never done that before in my life. But I was convicted by the Holy Spirit to do it. Do you know what happened to me? We would go by homes that had guests and visitors and family members, and people were at the dinner table. And people would say, I want a book. You can't help but get teary-eyed about it. My wife went to one door, white family. And it was another couple that was having dinner. The lady rushed the door. I saw her from my car. She rushed the door. She said, do you have any more? This world is on its way out. And somehow or another, they know it. But we won't believe it. But we got to tell them. Because there are things we know that they don't know. And if we don't tell them, nobody will. Some preachers are saying, peace, safety. All things are going to continue as they were since the beginning. Some preachers are saying, it's all right. Just claim Jesus and you'll get in. Others are saying, it's all right. Believe what you want to believe. Eat what you want to eat. Live the way you want to live. Jesus will cover it all. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, as ye are children of the light, walk in the light. My brothers and sisters, I've talked long enough. I've said all that can be said. Now the Holy Spirit has to talk to you. And I want you to just take just a moment and bow your heads and close your eyes and ask the Lord, what would He have you to do? Father in heaven, we've done what you told us to do. We've said what you told us to say. Now we have a decision to make, each one of us, on what we're going to do about Jesus. If we're going to hide him, put him on a bookshelf, put him under a cocktail table or an end table, or put him on the library shelf, or hide him by a bedroom. Or if we're going to let our light shine so that people may see what you've done in our lives and then glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, today I extend an invitation on your behalf to these people. And I ask, Lord, that you would right now challenge their consciences and ask them what they are doing for you. And then I ask, Lord, that you would also challenge them that they can do more. Lord, I ask you to move on their hearts right now and bring them to decision. So here is the question, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you willing to tell others about Jesus in whichever way the Holy Spirit leads or makes an opportunity for you. If that's your commitment, come on, stand to your feet. Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, for those who are standing. My eyes are closed. I don't know who is standing, but you do. And Lord, I ask that you would seal each decision and that you would draw each one close to you and take away the fear, because you love us and perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, help us to know that we can do something for Jesus because he's done so much for us. Maybe it's turning our office into a Bible study group or a Bible study place. Maybe it's taking our home and making it a little sanctuary where little children can come while waiting on their parents and teaching them the ways of the Lord that they can in turn teach their parents. Maybe it's putting something in all of our neighbors' hands and just letting them know that we love them. Maybe, Lord, it's being more sensitive to those who are in need up and down our streets and ministering to them by giving them what they may need to make it through till the end of the month. Lord, help us to be more sensitive and less selfish, more kind-hearted and less self-focused. You've given us much, Lord, even in our little. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that you are asking us to be a part of the great, great opportunity of drawing men and women to Christ before it is too late. Thank you, Lord, for this week of revival. And Lord, one last appeal. If someone wants to say, I want to do more for Christ by surrendering my life to him. I have not walked with him, or I've left him. I used to be strong in the faith, but I strayed away. And today you want to turn your history, your future around. We give you the opportunity to do it right now by slipping out of your place and coming down front where the pastor wants to have special prayer with you and get to know you personally to help you in your walk with Christ. There's somebody wanting to say, Lord, I'll release my life to you, to your care, to your keeping, not only for today, but forever. Does somebody want to do that today for Jesus? One soul for the Master today. Because he's done so much for us. He suffered, bled, and died that we might have eternal life. He ministers on the right hand of the Father that we might have an assurance of our salvation. He gives us the Holy Spirit that we might have strength in time of need, that we might know the truth, because indeed the truth will set us free. Is there someone today who will come out from their place and say, I will give my heart to Christ. I will do what he's asked me to do. I will follow him wherever he leads. Is there someone for Christ today? As we conclude this appeal, we want to ask one more thing of you. If someone is weak in the faith, you realize your weaknesses, you've seen them during this revival, and you just want to slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. Pastor, pray for me that I will grow stronger in the Lord. If that's your desire, just slip your hand up. The Lord sees it. We don't need to see it. The Lord will see it, and he will account it to you for righteousness' sake. Lord, we have surrendered our hearts to you. And if there's someone yet in the valley of decision, we ask that you would not turn away from them, but that you would please continue to work with them and plead with them. And ultimately, Lord, may they surrender their lives to you, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And thank you, Lord, for your keeping power. We ask, Lord, that you would ever keep in our minds not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is in Christ Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order 12 free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050.